Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. And this will be class N-Romans 20. And I titled it The Results of Salvation. Now we were looking at the accomplishments of salvation. And these are going to be things that maybe are not so much an accomplishment as a result. And that's in 3:27 through 31. So let's read those now. Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's review what we were studying last week. And that was the accomplishments of salvation. I'll just put them down here all together so we can get, you know, it took us a whole hour or 40 minutes last week to go through these. And maybe putting them all together at one time will help cement them in your mind. So the first one we looked at was justification. And justification we defined as the act of God in declaring a sinner righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Christ in response to the single condition of faith. 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we looked at redemption then, and we defined that as the act of Christ in purchasing the believing sinner from the bondage of sin by his blood. And that, of course, is verse 24 also. In verse 25, we looked at propitiation. And propitiation means the accomplishment of Christ, whereby the demands of God's righteousness are satisfied. And we noted that that word propitiation just means satisfied. Somebody is satisfied with something. Well, we learned that God's response to sin is wrath. And that wrath was executed at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's in 25a, where it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Then we looked at vindication. Vindication means all the sins committed between Adam and Christ that were passed over were paid for at the cross. 3:25b, it says this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. And then reconciliation we looked at over in 2 Corinthians, just to complete or fill out this section on the accomplishments of salvation. Reconciliation is the accomplishment of God through the cross work of Jesus Christ in doing what is necessary to bring man back into fellowship with himself. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And we noted in the doctrine of reconciliation that man is always the one who changes. It's never God, it's always man. And once Christ accomplished reconciliation, he took away the sin barrier that kept man from God, and now man is savable. Not saved, but savable. He's saved when he believes God. And he believing God is believing what God says. In our dispensation, it's what God says about his son, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now we'll look at the effect or the result of humbling man. And salvation has that effect. It humbles man. That's why man doesn't like it. And Paul is going to do something very typical of Paul. That is, he will ask and answer some rhetorical questions. Very common for him to do that in an argument. First thing he says is, where then is boasting? 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. And in that sentence, when it says, where then is boasting, the word then, or un, is an inferential conjunction. What that means is it introduces the result or the inference from what precedes or what has gone before. That word is usually translated, therefore. Boasting, kaukasis, is the act of taking pride in something. Now, this is absolutely silly, in my opinion. How can you take pride in something that God did or God has done? Now, the opening paragraphs, or the opening words of this paragraph, suggest that the paragraph is designed especially for the Jew. And even though Jews were not the only ones who boast, it stands out in this context. 2:17 says, but if you hear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. And 23, Romans 2:23 says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So now up to this point, Paul has shown that man is not made righteous by the law, but rather the law revealed that man is not righteous. So all of salvation is in God's hands. Man's works do not enter the picture in any way, shape, or form. And then Paul asked the rhetorical question, on what principle? Literally, that is, through what sort of law, boasting is excluded. Now, the word law here is the Greek word nomos. The primary meaning of this word, nomos, relates to that which is conceived as standard or generally recognized rules of civilized conduct. And that's Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's definition for nomos. And by the time that the New Testament was written, remember the Jews had reduced the law to a level where man could keep it. And Paul was very careful to show that man cannot keep the law in the earlier verses of Romans. And the word law was very familiar to the Jews and was probably, Paul probably stuck the word law in here to catch the attention of the Jews and to make them think. Now, Paul also used that word in its figurative sense. And in this sense, when it's used in the figurative sense, the word is usually followed by a word of explanation. For example, law of works and law of faith. Here it refers to a law or system requiring faith. So we might translate that principle. It's the law principle. God has ordained faith as a sole condition of receiving salvation. And that provides no basis for boasting. How are you going to take pride in what somebody else did? And God is responsible for salvation, not you. As we look at the accomplishments and results of salvation, it should give us an idea of how far actually from God we were before we were saved. When we look at the cross work of Jesus Christ, I heave a big sigh of relief because I know that I couldn't keep the law, even though I didn't know the law. And instead of being proud of ourselves, we should glorify and boast in God and Christ. Now, the next rhetorical question is in 327b. Where then is boasting? Verse 27, it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law or system of faith. And we know that because the word law does not have a definite article here. Paul is not talking about the Mosaic law. He's not talking about the Pentateuch. When there's no article attached to a noun, that means it's stressing a principle or system, and that would be the law. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Of course, the but is the strong adversative here, and it says, by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. And that's the strong adversative. So faith and works have no exchanging one another, and they can't be used together. We noticed that last week, that works and faith are absolutely diametrically opposed to each other. So the principle of faith excludes taking pride or boasting. So what kind of a system is boasting excluded in? Well, obviously, it's not a work system. It's a faith system. And these two systems are diametrically opposed to one another. Of course, boasting is excluded in a faith system. The exact same system applies to salvation and to fellowship with God as believers. It works by faith. Let's make a little chart here comparing faith and works or law. Faith looks at what God has done, and law looks at what man has done or what I have done. Faith is grounded in God. Works grounded in man. Faith glorifies God. Works glorifies man. Faith leads to a God-centered life. And works lead to a self-centered life. Totally different system. And these systems can't be mixed. Verse 28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And apart from is the same word we had back in verse 21, where it said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Apart from is a Greek word, chorus. And chorus is a very strong word. It means absolutely, unequivocally, apart from. Our salvation comes without regard to the observance of law. And that word without or apart from is the same word we have in Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet chorus sin, without sin." So apart from sin. Now, Jesus didn't go to the cross and pay for 95% of our sins. Obviously, he paid 100%. So without regard to the observance of sin means absolutely unequivocally without regard to the observance of law. And faith is a meritless act. You can't be proud of that either. All you did was you heard the gospel and you believed it. In fact, faith is the only thing in the Bible that's pointed out specifically to be meritless. Now that brings us down to verse 29 and the next rhetorical question, where it says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. Now this is a further argument that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Or law. Because if salvation is by the Mosaic law, then God is only the God of the Jews. Who had the law in the Old Testament? The Jews had it. God would be only the God of Jews. Therefore, you could deduce that there is two gods, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. But that can't be right because Deuteronomy 6:4, and that's just a sample verse. There are tons of verses in the Old Testament that says God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." So Paul's arguing to the Jews here. They knew there's only one God. And logically, if God is one and he alone is God, then we can expect him to employ only one method to bring humanity to himself. And faith is the condition for receiving salvation on the part of the Jew and the Gentile alike. So neither one has any advantage over the other. Now, nation Israel did have special blessings in the Old Testament. Remember Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And although they had advantages, they are not the only ones to have faith. Because anyone can believe God, Jew or Gentile." Now, the law is not necessary to believe God. And we'll see that next week when we look at Abraham. He was saved. He believed God before there ever was such a thing as a law. Law, remember, tells us what sin is. So in order to fully understand, you have to have exposure to the law. But no one has to keep the law in order to be saved. Like I said, next week we'll look at the example of that. And that would be Abraham. Now Romans 3:30 says, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." So God is one. And Paul insists on justification by faith apart from keeping any law system. Now, we have to be careful because this may appear contradictory with his assertion in 2:13, And in 2:13, he said, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So that sounds like you have to do the law in order to be justified. But I think Paul would answer them this way. Everything depends on the right motive. To glory over your own achievement ruins the whole thing. It becomes an affront to God. Its value is completely gone. Now, in looking at verse 30, we have to ask ourselves a question, and that is, why are the prepositions different? He says God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So is there a different method for justifying Jews and Gentiles? Well, no, of course not. We just proved that. So why did he use the different prepositions here? Well, this whole passage is meant to show that everyone is saved the same way. So why are the circumcised justified by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Well, let's look at it a little deeper. The word "by" is the Greek word ek, which means out of as a source. Out of as a source. And that goes with the Jews, because the Jews thought the law was the source of their salvation. So Paul is correcting that false idea. The Jews were not saved out of the law as a source, but out of faith. So that's why he says God will just the circumcised ek faith, out of as a source. Now, the preposition through is dia, and dia is the preposition of means or agency. Now, the Gentile, he didn't have a problem with the law being source of justification. He would never have thought that because he wasn't familiar with the law. So accordingly, Paul uses a different preposition. And, you know, we're all saved through faith by grace, but he was just putting that ek for the Jews because they had a problem with the law being a source of justification. So actually, the point of verse 30 is that Jews and Gentiles are saved exactly the same way. Now, the one at the end of verse 30, of course, is referring to God. There is only one God. Another thing we should note is that Paul uses a future tense. He says, "Since indeed God who will justify." Wait a minute. Aren't they justified already if they're believers? Well, this is a special usage of the future tense, and it means it points to an unalterable principle. God will always save on the basis of faith, and that's always going to be true. So Jews and Gentiles both sinned, and we spent a lot of time studying that in 1:18 through 3:20, but verse 30, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." There's only one God. And the final verse of the chapter, it has many interpretations. It's very difficult. It says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Now, you guys know me, and you know which view I'm going to take here. I'm going to say that the view that is most likely to be correct is that which matches most closely with the foregoing material. What's that? Context. And Paul has mentioned twice that law observance does not enter at all into salvation, which is by faith and not works of law. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith, or a system, a principle of faith. So this sets faith apart from works. Now, does that mean that the law is useless now, since everybody's saved by faith, so we don't need the law, right? Well, the word nullify, when he says, is the law nullified? Do we nullify the law then? The word nullify is katargeo, katargeo. And that means to put out of business. The law doesn't have any relationship to us, right? Because we're saved by faith. Well, Paul answers that with one of his favorite expressions, me genota. And me genota means may it never be. It's very, very emphatic. So the operation of faith upholds or establishes the law. When you start believing God and you see the law, the moral principles of the law, not necessarily the blood of goats and bulls, but the moral aspects, the law is vindicated then. The law is a good thing, not a bad thing. Law has fulfilled a vital role in saving salvation by bringing an awareness of sin. So a broken law made the redeeming work of Christ at the cross necessary. And one who sees that the cross was a divine necessity will never feel that he can make himself approved by God by fulfilling the law's demands. And you have to say this, if that were possible, if you could find merit with God in something you do, then why in the heck did Christ have to die? He died for nothing. And since the death of Christ was in terms of God's righteousness, this means that the demands of the law have not been set aside in God's plan of salvation. But that doesn't mean we have to do works of law in order for justification to happen. The law has a very distinct and very important purpose. It's not put out of business. It's still very much in business. Now, next time, we'll look at the illustration of justification in the Old Testament. And we'll look at Abraham for that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your amazing plan of justification through faith. In Christ's name, amen.